This morning we're going to be continuing our look at 1 Thessalonians and looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 13 this morning as we continuing to examine the components of a healthy church. And as Paul has been working his way through the book of 1 Thessalonians, he's been talking about various components of what a healthy church is looking like. In other words, when a church is functioning as it should, as God desires it to function and God intends it to function, Paul says there's going to be some notable characteristics within that church. We talked about the fact that it's a team ministry, the fact that, as Paul makes mention in chapter 1, where he talks about the fact that it's Paul and it's Timothy and it's Silas working together, functioning together. He's going to talk about the fact that it's a ministry that is going to be faithful. It's going to be gospel-centered. It's going to be a mutual ministry, and it's going to be a ministry that functions together for the cause, for the honor, for the glory of Jesus Christ. And today, we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're actually going to cover the entire chapter today. I was going to split this into two messages, but really it's all kind of part of the same thought, so kind of hard to break it up and break it apart. And we're going to be looking at this matter of a dependent ministry. We've talked about the fact that it's a team ministry. We've talked about the fact that it's a mutual ministry together. And so when we're talking about the concept that it's a dependent ministry, what we're ultimately driving to, what Paul is ultimately driving to, is he's driving to the fact that it is dependent upon God to allow us to maneuver our way through the challenges and the obstacles and the difficulties that ministry provides. Most of you are familiar with the fact that church is full of people. And church is full of trying to navigate a lot of different components of life and people's lives and all the challenges that come. And there are times when ministry requires things to take place and ministry requires things to happen that we may not necessarily be excited about, we may not be happy about, we may not be enthused about. So how do we get through these difficult times within ministry, the challenging times within ministry? This is what Paul is going to be addressing this morning. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning as we look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to be here today, to be able to share your word, to be able to look at what you have for us this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage each one of us through this text of scripture this morning. Father, that as we look at the example of the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Silas and the church at Thessalonica, Father, that you may help us to see what is needed and necessary in our own church, in our own ministry. Father, we know that you are sovereign. You are in control of all things. And Father, as the different challenges arise, the different difficulties arise within a congregation, we need to be dependent upon you all the time, and especially in times of emotional or financial or physical challenge that we may face. So, Father, help us as we examine this text this morning that we would understand how good you are, how faithful you are, how encouraging you are to us, the fact that you are perfectly in control of all things. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. As we talked about the uncertainty of ministry, the uncertainty of the challenges of a church life, there are certainly a lot of things that can transpire within a church, within a body of believers. And a healthy church is one that is going to be able to navigate those waters. It's a church that's going to be able to navigate through the difficult time. A healthy church and spiritually healthy believers are going to be completely dependent upon God for everything. Everything that transpires, everything that happens within a church, we must be completely dependent upon God. This is why Zechariah says in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, that it's not by might, nor is it by power, but it is by the Spirit of God, and He who enables us and empowers us. This is why the psalmist reminded us that it is some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Certainly you hear the language of that passage in the book of Psalms where we don't have chariots and horses today that we're trusting in, but we have other things that we're trusting in. We trust in our financial abilities, or we trust in our physical abilities, or we trust in our mental abilities. And yet, as the psalmist reminds us, those things will fail us, but it is God who will sustain us. And we know, those of you that have been in church for any length of time, know that there are constant things that change within a church, things that are so uncertain and things that are open to challenges and difficulties. And we're called upon to constantly choose whether we're going to depend upon ourselves or we're going to depend upon God. As we have staff that comes and goes, we need to know, are we dependent upon those people or are we dependent upon God? As we have different trials or different phases of ministry that come, are we going to be dependent upon God or are we going to be dependent upon ourselves? As difficulties arise, as changes happen, as things occur, who will we depend upon? And it's that idea that led Chuck Swindoll to state this. He says, we must cease striving and trust God to provide what he thinks is best and whatever time he chooses to make it available. But this kind of trusting doesn't come naturally. It is a spiritual crisis of the will in which we must choose to exercise faith. There's opportunities for a church to exercise faith and trust, and something happens and something changes and things aren't the same. There's constant flux within a church body. What are we going to do? How are we going to depend upon God? Martin Luther said, in essence, what Chuck Swindoll said. He just said it a lot simpler. He said, pray and let God worry. There's too many Christians that try to worry and maybe hope that somebody else will pray. But as we go through the flux and the change and the difficulties of ministry, we have to ask ourselves this question, who are we going to depend upon? And we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and this is where we find ourselves in this context as Paul is writing and communicating, and this really hinges off of the previous chapter that we looked at last week. Remember, as Paul concluded with chapter 2, he says, but we are torn. We're separated from you. There's this emotional, heart-wrenching situation that we find ourselves in. We want to be with you, but we're not with you. And so we're torn. We're having some difficult emotions as they've moved on and as they've left, and the team has continued on, and they're hearing about what's happening at the church at Thessalonica. They're thrilled about what the church is doing. But Paul says, we were torn because we couldn't be with you. And so that is leading us then into chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says this in verse 1, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, we were struggling with this physical or this emotional angst that we had because we wanted to be with you, but we couldn't be with you. We wanted to know how you were doing, but we didn't know how you were doing. So Paul lays out for us in verses 1 through 5 the first component of a church, a ministry that is dependent upon God, and it is this: they are dependent upon God in sacrifice. A dependent ministry is sacrificial. In other words, the opportunity had arisen for Paul and his team to leave, and now they're leaving behind the church of Thessalonica, and they're worried about them. Now, Paul could have simply said in verse 1, hey, you know what? We were saddened to be gone from you, and we wanted to know how you were doing, but we didn't really want to know that much. So hope you guys are well. Keep the faith. And if anything changes, let us know. Paul could have done that. He could have communicated that. That certainly would have communicated to them that maybe he didn't care about them as much as he said he did. But Paul certainly could have communicated that to them. But what does Paul say? When we could bear it no longer, verse 1, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. Why were they willing to be left behind? Because they were willing to sacrifice to send Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ. Think about this. As Paul is ministering, and Paul is ministering to these churches, and he's ministering for the gospel, he's ministering for Christ, he knows about the church at Thessalonica, and he understands that they haven't heard from them, they haven't been able to be with them, he's concerned about them, and Paul says, listen, we are willing to sacrifice on your behalf. Paul has given us evidence of other churches that have sacrificed. And as we looked at last week, the church of Philippi that sacrifices to give money, the church of Macedonia that sacrifices to give money, there were sacrifice that was going on all the time. And Paul says, we were no different. We saw a need that you had, and we were willing to give up part of our team to go help fill that need, to go help fill that ministry. Paul communicates there's three aspects to the sacrifice. First of all, they were willing to sacrifice as a team. At the end of verse 1, he says, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother. Paul says, there's a sacrifice of our team. We were willing to give up one of the essential members of our team. Remember, Timothy is one that Paul had met on his missionary journey. He's a young man. He's got a lot of potential. He's got a lot of ability. He's got a lot of energy. Paul is getting towards the end of his life. Paul has lived a long life. He's lived a difficult life. And Paul is nearing the end of his life. And he says, you know what? We're sending our youngest, our best, and our brightest to help you. So think about it this way. If we heard about a ministry that needed help, or we heard about a ministry that needed some assistance, we heard about a ministry or some place in the world that could really use some able-bodied, strong, energetic people, would we be willing as a team, as a church, to say, you know what, we are willing to give up our best, our brightest, our most capable in order to help that ministry? Or if that ministry contacted us and said, we could really use some help, we could really use some people to come and encourage us, we could really use some things from you, and we say, you know what? Let's send those people that, well, they're not doing anything here anyway. So how about we send them? Let's just get rid of them and let them be used. Who would we send? Would we send those who are the most energetic? Those who are the most gifted, those who are the most talented or the most educated or the most capable? Or would we say, you know what, that's really nice to think about, but we don't want to sacrifice like that. Let's send some other people, maybe like our scrubs, so to speak. Maybe those people that are in the minor leagues, if you will. Maybe those people that don't contribute as much. Let's just send those people. Who did Paul send to the church of Thessalonica? He sent Timothy, young, vibrant, energetic, full of potential, full of talent. And this is the angst that Paul is expressing to the church at Thessalonica. He says, we could bear it no longer. The fact that we were separated, we wanted to hear how you were doing. Paul says, Paul and Silas, we stayed where we were in Athens, and we sent Timothy to you. We sent one of our most capable candidates, our most capable team members, our young, our vibrant, our active team members. Paul says, we're willing to sacrifice as a team. He said, second of all, verses 2 and 3, we're willing to sacrifice for others. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this. So what did Timothy do? What was Timothy engaged in? Timothy was there to do what? To establish them in their faith and to exhort them in their faith. What does this mean? This means that Timothy was competent enough. Paul deemed Timothy competent enough to be sent to this church to establish them in their faith, to encourage them in their faith, to allow them to grow in their faith, and to be able to exhort them. This speaks highly about who Timothy was. This speaks highly about his competency level. But Paul says, we were willing to sacrifice for others. We were willing to sacrifice as a team, and we were willing to sacrifice for you. In other words, Paul says, I don't know that we could articulate that there was a lot of benefit to us. There was, because we love you guys and we appreciate you and we're really excited to hear that you're doing well, but we don't know what benefit we got necessarily, what we were willing to sacrifice for you so that you could benefit, so that you could grow, so that you could learn. Paul says we were willing to sacrifice as a team, we were willing to sacrifice for others, but then verses 4 and 5, Paul says, I was willing to sacrifice. It's a personal sacrifice, sacrificing as an individual. Verse 4, he says, for when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Paul says, we sacrifice as a team to send Timothy to you. We sacrificed on your behalf to benefit you. There wasn't a whole lot of benefit to us. The team was broken up. Timothy is gone, and now they're less able to do what God has called them to do. There's more difficulty in doing what God has called them to do. But then Paul says, there was a personal sacrifice that had to come. There was a personal sacrifice that had to be taken into account. In his book entitled Senders, Paul Segers, the current director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, talks about at the end of one of his chapters about the emptiness and the loneliness around Thanksgiving tables and Christmas tables as children of parents have been sent out to be missionaries, and the sacrifice of the individual parents to allow their children to go to some foreign country to be missionaries and to serve. We remembered this last week, the great sacrifice of D-Day and those who sacrificed their ultimate sacrifice of giving their lives for our country. And yes, they are to be commended and applauded and honored. But a greater sacrifice is for those who are willing to give up everything they have for Jesus Christ, to serve and to sacrifice for him. And so we commend those people, we applaud those people, we honor those people, we seek to encourage those people. But it takes a sacrifice. If your child comes to you today and says, you know, Mom, Dad, we believe that the Lord is calling us to go to Africa to be a missionary, or go to some remote tribe in Indonesia or some place in Papua New Guinea to be a missionary. Paul says, listen, Dad, the church is going to suffer. The church is going to sacrifice. The others were sacrificing for them, but there's an individual sacrifice that has to take place. And that's what Paul is lamenting in verses 4 and 5. He says, it wasn't just about the team. It's not just about the church. It's not just about the group. Yes, the group has to sacrifice, but there was a personal sacrifice that was at stake for me. I sent to learn about your faith. Why? Why did Paul give up Timothy? Why was he willing to do this? He says at the end there, verse 5, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Why was Paul able to sacrifice on a personal level to send Timothy? The reason why Paul was able to sacrifice on a personal level was because he loved God and he loved the church of Thessalonica more than he loved himself. The parent who says, my child will never leave me, my child will always have to stay here, I will not allow them to go serve on the mission field, is a parent who actually loves themselves more than they love God and more than they love the people that God has called that child to go minister to. You say, well, that's really hard to give up our children, to think about our children leaving and going somewhere else. It's really hard to think about losing a staff member within a church so that they could go help another ministry. It's really hard to think about losing some of our best and our brightest who would go help another ministry. Yes, it's difficult. But a dependent ministry upon God, a ministry that says, we are going to trust God, we're going to trust the sovereign hand of God, says, you know what, it's hard, it's difficult, it's emotionally challenging, it may be financially challenging, it may be physically challenging for us, but we are willing to do it. Why? Because we love God and we love others. And so we're willing to sacrifice on their behalf. Paul says a dependent ministry is one that is willing to sacrifice. It's one that is willing to give up what they have for the good of others. So the question for Whitneyville is this: are we willing to sacrifice for the good of others in order that the cause of Christ may go forward? Is there somebody in this room that you would say, you know what? If they left to go help another ministry, I don't think we could give them up. I don't think we could deal with it. If they left to go help another man, I don't think we could sacrifice them. Or are we dependent upon God enough to be able to say, you know what? Just as Paul and Silas did, they sent Timothy. Young, vibrant, talented, gifted man to go and to minister on their behalf. Are we willing to be dependent upon God? Are we willing to be dependent to sacrifice for whatever he has called us to do? But then Paul moves into the second aspect of this in verse 6. And he says, not only is a dependent ministry sacrificial, it's willing to sacrifice as a team, it's willing to sacrifice for others, it's willing to sacrifice as an individual, but a dependent ministry is encouraged. Look at how God provides for them. Verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, so some time has passed, obviously, As you read scripture, sometimes you go from verse 5 to verse 6, and you think, there's some time that has elapsed. Paul saw the need, sent Timothy. Timothy has gone, done what Timothy has been asked to do, and now has come back. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. So verses 1 through 5, Paul is kind of giving you the here's what we were thinking, here's what we were going through, here's what we were battling in the process of having to send Timothy to you. And now verses 6 through 10, it's in the after moments. It's after Timothy has been sent, after Timothy has exhorted, after Timothy has encouraged, and now he's come back and Paul says, oh, let's give you the end of the story. Let's kind of tell you how we feel now. Paul says, we're encouraged. When a ministry, a church, an individual is dependent upon God as a sacrifice, God will provide for them what they need. The reason why churches are afraid to give up some of their best and their brightest to go serve in the gospel ministry is because they don't actually trust that God will provide for them emotionally or physically or financially. A ministry that is dependent upon God will be encouraged. Look at what Paul says. There's four things that he communicates here. First of all, verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith, and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see you as we long to see you. Paul is a type A guy. I mean, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul is not necessarily your warm and fuzzy, let's sit on the couch and talk about your feelings kind of guy. The Apostle Paul is kind of like, you know what, here it is. You just need to deal with it. But this verse, I think, is one of the few verses where Paul is going to really express some feelings and some heartfelt emotion. He talks about those at the end of some of his books where he talks about greeting these people and mentioning these people. And Paul had a lot of friends. He had a lot of contacts. He had a lot of connections. But look at what he's communicating in verse 6. Now that Timothy has come to us and brought us the good news of your faith, the good news of your love, and he has reported to you that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. Paul says you are encouraged as a result of being loved. One of the things that I am constantly reminded of every time I talk to Fred Mukumbu, every single time I talk to Fred, please tell Whitneyville we love them. Please tell them we care about them. It's amazing to me, some of the first interactions that we had and first times that we would go visit them and come back, and maybe certain people would go on one trip but not on another trip. His question always was this: do they actually remember us? Fred, yes, we remember you. We're aware of you. We pray for you. There is nothing that will encourage Fred more than hearing they remember us. And he will recite to me, when he was here last year, we took him around. I was amazed. He remembered every person we met. He remembered every detail about their life. And sometimes he'll tell me, well, how is that one pastor doing in that one city? I don't know who that is. And he'll begin to describe that person. He'll begin to describe all that they did in every conversation that they had. Why? Because Fred gets so much comfort, so much encouragement to know that he's loved, to know that somebody is praying for him, to know that somebody cares about him, to know that somebody remembers him. This is what Paul is communicating. We were there. We didn't know what was happening at Thessalonica. We wanted to be there, but we couldn't be there. And so we sent Timothy, and we were nervous because we were afraid that maybe you had fallen away, but oh, we're so rejoicing because of your faith, because you love us. You love Christ, you remember us, you long to see us. It's like Paul kind of soaking in, I would say, like, you know, a warm cup of coffee on a cold morning, but I don't know what that's like. It's like Paul soaking in that, that's good, that tastes good, that feels good. Paul says, you remember us. How could you not remember the Apostle Paul? I always tell Fred that. Fred, how can we not remember you? You've made an impact in our life. You've communicated God's love to us in so many ways. Paul says you are encouraged as a result of being loved, but then look at verse 7 and 8. For this reason, brothers, in all of our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. Paul says we're encouraged as a result of being comforted. Verse 7, for this reason, what's the reason? The reason, in all of our distress and all of our affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. The reason that they were comforted was of the good report that they heard. You are standing fast. You are standing firm. You are still there. It's like when Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he comes to Daniel in the lion's den on the morning. Are you still alive? Are you good? Did your God provide for you? Did your God take care of you? And Daniel said, yeah, I'm okay. The other people aren't going to be okay, but I'm okay. This is the idea that Paul is communicating. It's they heard about their faith. They heard about their resilience. They heard that they were standing fast in the faith. Paul says we are comforted by that. We're encouraged by the fact that we're loved. We're encouraged by the fact that we're comforted. And then look at verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. This is a rhetorical question. Paul is asking this question to go, we cannot thank God enough for you. We cannot express to God a sufficient amount of thanks for how we feel, for the joy that we have, for what you're doing. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? That's rhetorical. Paul says there isn't enough thanks that we can give to God for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. There was a deep, intense love that Paul had for the church at Thessalonica and that they had for Paul and for the team. Paul said, we're encouraged as a result of being thankful. We're encouraged as a result of hearing how things are going. We're encouraged as a result of knowing what is transpiring in your life. But then verse 10, we're encouraged as a result of being prayerful. He says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face, and supply what is lacking in your faith. Paul says, this is what we're doing. We are praying night and day. We're praying constantly for you. We're praying constantly for your faith. We're praying constantly that we would be able to see you. We're praying constantly that we would be able to be with you. And in the midst of our prayer, God is encouraging us. God is equipping us. God is helping us. God is enabling us. Paul says, listen, in verses 1 through 5, we were concerned about how you were doing, and so we sacrificed to send Timothy to be with you, and now Timothy has brought back the good report that you're standing firm in the faith, and that you remember us, and you love us, and that your faith is firm. And Paul says, we rejoice, we're encouraged, because we're loved, and we're comforted, and we're thankful to God for you, and we're praying regularly for you. Nothing will make you pray more for missionaries than when one of your children becomes a missionary. Nothing will make you more aware of the needs that are going on around the world than if your children are involved in the needs that are going around the world. There are probably days, maybe even months, that go by before some of you will remember to pray for a missionary. Maybe you need to start by saying, God, would you send my own children? Or God, would you send me? Because nothing will impact you like Paul was impacted until you sacrifice to send a child or you sacrifice to let God send you. The reason why we're disinterested in missions too many times is because it's never become personal to us. It's never become real to us. They're just people that randomly stop by and show us pictures and then go on their way, and every now and then we get a letter, but it's not real to us. It's not personal to us. It's until it becomes real. It's until you say goodbye to a child at an airport, realizing you may never see them again as they go off to serve the Lord on the mission field. It's until you say goodbye to a child at the airport, realizing it may be 4 years before you see them again, that you go, this is real to me. This is personal to me. This is something that I need to be engaged in. And then when you see other missionaries, suddenly what floods into your mind is, I know exactly what they're going through. I know exactly what's happening. I know exactly the emotions that they're experiencing. This is an emotional section of the book of 1 Thessalonians as Paul is recounting this relationship with the church at Thessalonica. But Paul makes a mention here that God is more than faithful to provide for us as we sacrifice for him. In verses 1 through 5, Paul says, we don't know what was going on, but we were willing to sacrifice it. Oh, what happened as a result? God provided. We were encouraged. We were lifted up in our spirits because of what God was doing. You love us. You care for us. Your faith is standing firm. It worked. The word of God works. And so we hear from missionaries or we hear from people doing gospel ministry about how God is working. It should encourage us. It should engage us. It should help us. If you want to be encouraged, you can pick up a missionary prayer letter and read it. I'm not going to ask you how many have done that, but pick up a missionary prayer letter. If you don't know how to get them, ask Dave Bender. He'll gladly supply you with some. And read what God is doing. I am amazed. Every time I talk to Fred, I just talked to him this last week. They're having a revival meeting this last 3 days. I'm amazed at what Fred is seeing God accomplish through him in Kenya. Every time I talk to him, he'll tell me about people that have come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The church building is packed out. They can't keep, and they can't have enough room to keep the people within the church. And what are they going to do, and how are they going to do this? We had talked about in our as our team goes in August that maybe the four other churches or six other churches that he's helped to plant, that they would all come and have one big service. And he told me, he said, Dave, we can't do that anymore. I said, why not? He said, we have no room in our building if we let the other people come. He said, we only can do it with our church, our little hallelujah church, because we're out of room. God is blessing, and God is working, and God is doing some amazing things. But how would you know that? If you don't pick up a letter, you don't read it, you don't engage with a missionary to write them a note and say, hey, just want to let you know we're praying for you, and we care about you, and we're interested in you, and we haven't forgotten you. Sometimes missionaries, when they're on the foreign field, they wonder, does anybody remember that we're even over here? A letter to them saying, hey, you know what? I'm Joe from Whitneyville Bible Church. I just want you to know, I'm just praying for you. Our church is praying for you. We care about you. We love you. Sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to say to a missionary. How about just tell them you're praying for them and actually pray for them? How about just tell them, you know what? I don't know a lot to say, but I just want to say hi, and we love you, and we're so thankful for what you're doing. That's encouraging to them. Sometimes people are afraid to communicate with missionaries. I remember when we were on deputation, we were taking some time off as Rebecca was being born and Kimberly was having some struggles with the pregnancy, and we were attending a church that she grew up in on a regular basis, and we were going to Sunday school. And I remember this guy was sitting in front of me one Sunday, and he turned around to me and he goes, I've never met someone like you. I thought, I don't know what that means. I don't know what to do with that information. I said, what do you mean you've never met somebody like me? He said, a missionary. I have never met and talked to a missionary. And I'm like, I'm just like you are. I just don't happen to live in one central spot right now, but I'm pretty much just like you are. And over the course of time, Jeff Jennings and I were able to form a relationship that we still have to this day. And I will never forget that first meeting with him saying, I've never met somebody like this. Missionaries are just normal people who do normal things in a different location than you are. That's it. So email them, text them, write them, call them. Say, hey, we love you, we're caring for you, we're praying for you, we wanna be encouraged. You will be encouraged as you engage the missionaries. If you really want to be engaged with missionaries, I'm sure Dave Bender would gladly let you join the missions team. Number three, a dependent ministry is not only sacrificial, it's not only encouraged, but it is confident. Look at verse 11 through 13. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Paul says, we are confident. We're confident that God is going to do this work. We're confident that God is going to guide you first and foremost. We have confidence for guidance. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. We have confidence that God is going to allow us to come and see you. And if he doesn't, we're going to have confidence to know it was his perfect will. It was what he desired. This is confidence that we have that God is in control, that God is going to work, that God is going to sovereignly engage in these lives together. Paul says we are confident for guidance from God. Verse 12, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you. Second of all, Paul says we are confident for right relationships. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another. Church at Thessalonica, we are praying and we are confident that God is going to allow right relationships to be existent within the church. Do we need prayer that God would allow right relationships to be existent within a church? Yes, we do, all the time. This is why Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 4, when he's writing to the church at Philippi, entreat Yodia and Syntyche to get along. I implore you to help them get along. Paul constantly talks in all of his letters about personal interactions and personal relationships. And Paul says, we're confident. We're confident, not that you're going to be perfect. Paul doesn't say anything about being perfect. But Paul says we're confident that who is going to make you increase? That the Lord is going to make you increase. We're confident that God is going to work in your midst in such a way that you will abound in love for one another. Are we confident that God is going to do that? You say, well, maybe there's some difficult people to love. Have you prayed and asked God to help you abound in your love for them? Well, no, because I'm afraid he may actually do that. And honestly, I don't want to love that person. That's sometimes the level of conversation that goes on in church. To say, you know what, God, I struggle to love that person. Would you help me to love them? And then you need to expect that God is going to answer that prayer. And he's going to help you love them and encourage you and engage them in a right relationship. Paul says we're confident that he's going to guide us and direct us. We're confident that he's going to bring about right relationships. And then verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Paul says, we're confident that God is going to work in such a way that your holiness will be evidence, your sanctification will be evidence. We're confident of this. We're confident of the fact that God is going to guide us and direct us through the course of life. We're confident that God can bring right relationships into your ministry and into our ministry. And we're confident that God is going to bring about holiness. He's going to bring about sanctification in your lives and in our lives. Paul says, we're not just crossing our fingers and hoping for the best. We're trusting, we're dependent upon the sovereign hand of God at work in this situation. So Paul says, for a church to be healthy, a church that is functioning well, what do they need to do? Well, they need to be dependent upon God. They need to trust him that no matter what happens, no matter what takes place, that if God brings an opportunity into our midst and God says, you know what, I want you to send these people to go help that problem or that situation or go help that ministry, that we would sit there and say, you know what, by God's grace and by his will and by his power, we can trust him to send our best and brightest and trust that he's going to take care of us. That we're willing to say God is going to lead us, he's going to guide us, he's going to encourage us, he's going to help us in this process. There are too many churches that hold on to people. We couldn't lose those people. God send missionaries and God send people to minister, but just not these people. Paul sent Timothy. The best, the youngest, the brightest. Paul sent Timothy. And he said, God encouraged us. Look at that. God provided for us. God enabled us. God empowered us. God was able to make up what was lacking in the absence of those people. In missiology, when we talk about a church becoming a sending church, the idea is that as God allows a church to send out people from the congregation, that it creates a vacuum that allows other people to come in and to be trained up to be sent out as leaders. But the initial step is often the most difficult for a church, where they say, I don't know that I can trust God that if he takes these people, he'll actually fill somebody else in that spot. But a dependent church says, you know what? God, take whoever you want. Take them whenever you want. Because we trust you that you will take care of us, and by our giving to you, you will take care of them. The reason why churches are close-fisted, the reason why parents are close-fisted with their children, the reason why I've had parents tell me on numbers of occasions, my child will never be allowed to go serve as a missionary because I don't want to lose them. At the end of the day, it's that I don't trust that God will provide. I don't trust that God will give me what I need if I lose my children to missions. I don't trust that God will provide for me. I don't trust that he can actually take care of what we're going to be lacking in the process. And there are too many parents who are sitting with their children still in America because they're holding on to them for dear life, as opposed to saying, you know what, God? Whatever you want from them. Or whatever you want from me. Just because you're 60 and older doesn't mean God can't send you. Are you willing to go? Are you willing to be sent? But I've got grandkids and I've got kids and I've got people and I've got friends. And are you willing to go and to trust, as Paul did, that God will provide for you? The key question for whether or not Whitneyville Bible Church is dependent upon God is whether or not they will let people go and serve as God desires. That's hard. That's difficult. That's challenging. But the testimony of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is this. Paul, by God's help, allowed Timothy to go at much cost to them. And the end of the story is this. God provided faithfully for Paul and Silas. God provided faithfully for the church at Thessalonica. God provided emotionally and physically and spiritually for all that were involved. Do we actually trust that God is capable of providing for us what we need? Will we be willing to send? And will we be willing to go? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning. Father, I do pray that you would help each one of us as we examine our hearts and our lives and our situations. Father, may we never come to a point where we are so close-fisted with our children or with our friends or even with ourselves that we are unwilling to go and to do what you have called us to do. Father, may we trust you. May you guide us and direct us. And may we be dependent upon you to provide every need that we have, both those who are sent and those that stay. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.